And so I appreciate this opportunity to be here. I didn't finish my story this morning when I mentioned that Noah was quite excited to hear that Papa was preaching this morning when he woke up. So he was typical five-year-old. I'll just reset the story in case you weren't here. But typical five-year-old on the morning, especially after a fun Saturday with dad, mom, and doing fun things on the weekend. Getting out of bed on Sunday morning can be quite difficult for a five-year-old. Go in, wake him up. Come on, man, gotta wake up. He didn't want to wake up. And then I said, you know, we're going to go to church. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to see our friends. We're going to learn about Jesus. And I'm still a little, starting to wake up a little bit. And I said, Papa's preaching. And he snaps right up. And he's ready to go. And so, you know, I'm thinking, well, if he's excited that Papa's preaching, just wait till he hears that Dad's preaching tonight. So I'm like, and buddy, Dad is preaching tonight. And he slams his head right back on that pillow and goes. He actually probably is pretty accurate. So we'll try to, that might happen. So if you start snoring, I'll understand why. And I've already had one go to sleep on me already today. All right. It's good to be here. I'm going to do the sermon just a little bit backwards from a normal sermon. I'm going to just kind of lead off with the punchline. And we'll go from there and kind of want to wrap it all around this. You probably heard that Josh Gustin was preaching tonight and said, well, good, at least he's not leading music. One way to get the song leader off the stage is to get him in the pulpit and we don't have to hear his voice. I'm not going to sing tonight, but I do want to bring a message about singing to the Lord, why it's important, and what value it can bring to us in our Christian walk. So I'm just going to start off with the punchline, and simply it's this. Our God, for what he has done for us, what he has paid for us, and what he has gone through for us, deserves to be worshiped and praised in every possible way and at every possible time by every Christian. And so I might just say, by every Christian, what our job is to make that every possible person, right? That is our job. And so just want to set that stage. Let's go to God in a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll try to develop some thoughts. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you this evening, Lord, to say thank you for all the things that you've done for us. And Lord, we know that you are a great and amazing God. You've created a magnificent world for us to live in. And Lord, we just see your handiwork in blue skies and green grass, in amazing features and water in your oceans and in mountains. And Lord, we just see you in creation for what you've done. But Lord, it doesn't stop there. Lord, we know that you have given us your Son. You have given us eternal life. And Lord, this world you've given to us, that's amazing. Lord, is just the tip of the iceberg. And Lord, you've given us even something greater one day as we get to live in heaven with you. And so, Lord, we're just so thankful for you being the God who loves us and cares for us and knows us by name. Lord, we just ask that you be with those who are not here tonight. Lord, we just think about the men who are up at Wijididja this week. Lord, we just ask that you give them a great week, good weather, Lord, good lessons, good time having fellowship with fellow brethren, and Lord, that they can return home and continue to be on fire for you. Lord, we're just so grateful for all the things that you've done for us, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we're going to develop some thoughts around singing, but we just mentioned that we needed to worship and praise our God in every possible way and every possible time. So I just want to set up a couple things. So what are some ways that we can worship and praise our God? It begins with our time. And so, by the way, I have 50 slides. Yes, 50 slides. So I have to average less than a minute per slide. So we got to keep moving tonight. Apologies if I talk fast. Part of that is, like, you have to do slides. Like, you can't do the animations in the slides in the current system. So slides that would have been, like, four thoughts on one slide are now four different slides. Anyways, doesn't matter. Let's get going. How can we worship and praise the Lord? The first one is with our time. Psalms 34:1 says this, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. We have to give God our time. Our time is part of our praise. We have to praise God through our treasure. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled completely and your vats will overflow with new wine. We need to praise and worship our God through our work. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. We have to praise and worship God through prayer. Matthew 6:9, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Just remember, Jesus started off that prayer that he was teaching his disciples directly, started with praise to God for who he was. We need to praise God through our service. Matthew 25:40 says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Do it with your service. Praise God with your talents. Ephesians 2 verses 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. One I left off that I thought about while I was sitting over here after taking the Lord's Supper this morning is we can honor and praise God with our study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. We can honor God through our study. And the last point that I want to make right here, we can honor God through our singing. Psalms 95 verses 1 through 2 says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, and let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. We spend a lot of time in Bible lessons and in sermons talking about a lot of these other things. We talk about giving your time. We talk about giving your treasure, your work, prayer, doing more service, using your talents. Not always do we stop and reflect on our singing and why that's important. And that's not on Dave or anybody else for not bringing that up. It's just we kind of do it as part of our service, but like sometimes I think we just do it, but we don't understand why we do it. And so tonight, I want us to focus on the fact about our praise and worship to God, how we want to do that through singing, and how God leverages music and singing for his glory and for our own betterment, okay? So of course, since you all know me very well, you know that I have a deep connection to music, okay? Let's start this off. I am not a great musician, okay? I feel like I'm actually a good song leader, but that's because I'm loud and I'm obnoxious and I'm okay with making a fool of myself a little bit. Drake's actually over there shaking his head up and down. So he totally gets it and he agrees with it, okay? So being loud, being up front, when people at work, you know, I work at Sweetwater with 2,000 amazing musicians, essentially. And so they want to know your connection to music, and you say, well, you know, I lead music at church, and I say, I am not a great singer, I am not a great musician, but what I am is loud, and that has a benefit, because if I sing loud and I'm not a great singer, it encourages the rest of the congregation to sing so much louder so they don't have to hear me. And that's very true. And so you all do so good at that part of it. But music is so important to me in my life. It's part of what I consider my ministry here in this church, in organizing the music. And of course, I have worked in basically two industries in my life. I worked as a meat cutter with my dad until I was a senior in high school. He talked about scars today. I got a couple of those and I wimped out and I was done. Okay? It wasn't for me, but the music industry found its way to me and has been a huge part of my life and really been what my career has been centered around. I've had chance to build instruments, to sell sheet music, now selling instruments and pro audio gear, keyboards, and building websites around that. That is what my life is about. Music plays a huge role in my life. So part of this message tonight is a little bit self-serving in that way, because it's what it's a big passion of mine. Again, not because I'm a great musician, I'm not, but I love music so much about it. I joke at work, I cannot program computers while listening to music. I have to listen to a podcast where there's talking. If I put on music, I start to think about, oh, listen to that bass run, look at that chord change, wow, good choice on that melody, or something like that, and I get engrossed in the music. I just need the droning of chatter to kind of drone out the white noise when I'm trying to write code. So I have a deep personal attachment to music. All right, let's first, before we get going too much farther, define a few parameters of what music is and then maybe what it isn't. And I've used a few of these points in a class that I taught a long time ago in a building not too far from here across a parking lot. But that'll tell you about how long ago it was. But let's talk about what music is. Music, and this is my definition, you might have a different definition, but music is a collection of intentional sounds assembled rhythmically, designed to work together. Basically, it's sounds with purpose, okay? That's music, right? If I just, okay, there was no purpose to that. That was noise, all right? But if I, right? If we put purpose to it, all of a sudden it can become musical. Music is a collection of intentional sounds. So just remember that. Then music is subjective, okay? What you might think is good music, I might think is complete trash, all right? And what I think is complete trash, or what I think is good music, I like Coldplay. A lot of you will say, that's trash, all right? So there's all kinds of different things that you might like that other people don't like, and maybe you and your wife, I'm getting so many weird looks that Josh said he likes Coldplay, right? There's just these things. By the way, there's some of their new songs are just great. But we all have different tastes in music. Even my wife and I have different tastes in music. But then there are things that we really like together that just we really get a chance to enjoy. But music is subjective. All right? The other key thing is that music is amoral. Okay? I did not say immoral. I did not say immoral. Okay? Music can neither be good nor bad. Music is just music. All right? And sometimes we get caught up in this idea that, oh, that's not the kind of music God would like, all right? Separate music from lyrics. There are lyrics God would not like, okay? But lyrics that God would like, that are set to music you don't like, can still praise God, okay? So sometimes we really blend that whole idea of like what music is subjective, so what you like, and we try to make that part of our definition of what, how we should be doing music, whether at church or what you listen to. Again, separate that part out. Music is amoral. Lyrics convey the morality. Our own preconceptions can cause us to have some mindset of what music is trying to put us in a mood to, perhaps, but that is on us, okay? If you hear a style of music and it gives you bad thoughts or immoral thoughts, that's on you, okay? Now, if you listen to lyrics and they give you bad thoughts, that's on the lyrics and you for listening to those lyrics and letting your mind go there. So just remember that. All right, and then singing is a form of music, but not all music is singing, okay? Like there's orchestral music. By the way, when you go to listen to the Philharmonic and there's no singing there, the Philharmonic does not play songs, okay? When you go to the Philharmonic and say, oh, your songs tonight were great, I can tell you the director would not give you a nice look, okay? They like to use the word, that was a really nice piece you played, all right? So just separate out songs and music a little bit. So we're going to talk about both, but singing is a form of music. All right, so just wanted to set the stage on that. Let's take a quick review then of singing in the Bible. There are 185 different songs mentioned in the Bible. Where are most of them found? This won't be a surprise to you. 80% of the songs mentioned in the Bible are from the book of Psalms. But can anybody guess there are two other songbooks also in the Bible? What are the other two songbooks? Anybody want to guess? Song of Solomon, that one was probably easy. Okay, and the other one? Written by Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations is a set of a couple songs as well. So there are several songs in the Bible, 185. The longest song is in Psalms 119. All right, so not necessarily a surprise. And the shortest is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's short, but I don't want to spoil the ending of the sermon, but it's got a punch. All right, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Solomon is said to have written 1,005 songs. That's what he said. So basically, I think he took a wife and said, I better write a song about it. It's kind of how I, I don't know whether it was a country song or it was what kind of a song it was. We know what one of them was, I guess. But that's that. All right, let's keep going through a review of some things of music and singing in the Bible. Music is first mentioned in Genesis when going through some of all the different people who live between Adam and Noah. And the first mention of music is by a person named Jubal. If I did my math right, if I counted right, Jubal was part of the eighth generation of human beings. Okay, came through the line of Cain. And Genesis 4:19 through 22 says this: Lamech married two women, one named Adah. So I guess Lamech would have only had to write two songs. One named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Okay, this first mention of music is right in there with the mention of essentially civilization, like really starting to develop, right? We're building tools, we're building instruments and music, and we're building farms, livestock. Okay, so it's really talking about all of that starting to come together with the very first sets of human beings. The first song that is mentioned in the Bible, again, Jubal here made music, but the first song that is mentioned is in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Moses, Israelites, and Miriam, it's also mentioned later in the chapter, sing a song after they triumph victoriously at the Red Sea. God triumphed victoriously at the Red Sea. They just kind of walked across on dry land. But they were so overcome with excitement and joy that they couldn't help but start singing. And so the beginning says this: Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. All right, we should sing that song about horses and dudes drowning in water. That would be a great song, right? We kind of laugh about that, but it was important to them. They had just been given deliverance. And so they couldn't help but start singing. The Israelites also started singing when they found some water while they were rolling through the desert. In Numbers 21, 17, and 18, then Israel sang this song. And this has a familiar line in it, does it not? Spring up, O well, sing to it. The well which the leaders sank, which the nobles of the people dug with the scepter and with their staffs. And from the wilderness they continued to Matanah. So they were so excited, they found water. Again, found deliverance from death or from discomfort. They were overcome with joy, and they started singing about how people dug holes in the ground. That was an exciting song and important. Deborah and Barak in Judges 5, verse 31, after they were given deliverance. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. That's how their song ended. We see all these songs then about excitement, about joy, overcome with joy, but there's other songs that are mentioned in the Bible that cover far different things. David wrote a song. It's a song about a bow, essentially, when Jonathan and Saul were killed. In 2 Samuel 2:22, it says, Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? So sometimes the singing in the Bible took a far different tone of sadness, of reflection, of what had just taken place. Asaph. Asaph was the head song leader, and his family was set up by David to be the family of musicians and singers at the temple. They served in the temple for hundreds of years in this capacity, but he wrote several of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. In 105 verse 1, he gave us this one that says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name and make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders." So we see someone who's bringing music and trying to lead the rest of the congregation and the rest of the tribe of Israel in that way, and leading them and instructing them through song about what to be doing with their time. And that's to be, hey, let's talk about God. Let's talk what God has done. And that's important to him. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, and Habakkuk, all have songs credited to them if you read through their books. There are songs mentioned that they wrote, and their songs took a far darker tone. Songs of reflection of what Israel had become versus what they had been. Songs of repentance. Songs of essentially, if you want to say it this way, of invitation, saying, "Oh, Israel, won't you come back? Won't you come back?" And so we see all these different types of music in the Bible that kind of match even what we do in a normal service over the course of a week. And here's another one. Jesus and his disciples in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30, right with the institution of the Lord's Supper. "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And then this last line, "And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So even a time of music and singing and reflection was part of the first Lord's Supper. And it helped them get them in the right frame of mind, help remind them of what they were doing. Commentary I read mentioned that the song they most likely sang was a passage of scripture from Psalms, really reflecting on what the coming Messiah, Jesus, would be. So just thought that was very interesting. We find examples of the early church singing. Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas in jail and singing. We're going to hit on that a little harder later. We see the early church singing and the instructions that Paul gave to them and their singing. We see the 144,000 in Revelation singing. So not only is there singing here, but there's going to be singing there in heaven as well. Singing and music is something that will go with us in some form in heaven, which I find quite interesting. In Revelation 14:3, "And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth." So they sang a special song. Like, you had to somewhat be in the club, I guess, to get to learn that song. They couldn't learn the song unless they were part of the 144,000, meaning that if you weren't part of the heavenly hosts, you weren't learning that song. And I think we want to learn that song. Let's not get hung up on the 144,000. That's for another message. But just know that that's a big number, and heaven's going to be a big place, and God wants us all in there and part of his fold. We mentioned Moses getting credit for the first song in the Bible, but did you know Moses also gets credit for the last song in the Bible? In Revelation 15:2-4, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So Moses gets credit for one and the very beginning and the very end song that's mentioned in the Bible. So God gave us all these examples. We have tons of examples in the Bible of singing. So many examples, these 185 songs. Can't go through them all tonight. I don't even know what the music was to all those. I don't know one note from any of those. But God set the stage inside the Bible to make it important for us. God is trying to say, music, singing has got to be an important factor of your life and a part of your praise and worship to God. So I'm just going to go through a handful of things that of why I think God gave us music and singing and why it's important to our worship and how he uses it to make us better. Some of these probably aren't necessarily new to you, but hopefully they are at least a reminder. Singing helps you learn faster. And we do this trick with our kids, all right? What's one of the first songs that we teach our kids, like when it comes to the alphabet, right? We teach them the ABC song. In fact, I dare you to try to say the ABCs without that song playing in your mind, and it just goes over and over again. So we use it as a way to help you learn faster. And then I've never quite understood why the ABC song was set to the tune of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, but it is. And so, and that's also one of the first songs that we teach our kids. And so really you help them learn the tune from one about a star, and then all of a sudden you can start to teach them about phonics and about letters. And that's just kind of an interesting way that we go about learning, and learning can be done through music. I do this little trick with Noah when it comes to our Sunday morning, for his Sunday school, when he has Bible verses to learn. One of the things that we do is we clap to the words as he's saying them on those syllables. And that helps him remember the next line that's coming up. And it's just a little trick that you can even do for yourself when there's something that you're struggling to remember. Put it to song, all right? I could ask you to pick out random scripture, and you may not be able to quote it, but if I say, hey, let's sing Romans 16:19, all of a sudden, you're quoting two passages of scripture. Or if I say, hey, let's sing the song Forever, and we start singing, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever, all of a sudden, we start quoting scripture. And so it helps us learn so much faster, and it was an important tool in the Bible by the patriarchs in the Old Testament times and even in the early church for how they would pass the word of God down. They would use music and song because they could more easily remember that. And so you just remember the song, and then you go. Colossians 3:16 puts it this way. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. When we come together on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights and we sing songs, that is part of going to Sunday school. That is part of your Bible study that you come and get. There are lessons embedded in these songs, and if you're open to it, you'll feel and hear those messages and let them speak to you. All right, so another reason that God gave us music and singing, it's part of the first, is that music can be catchy. All right, ever get a song stuck in your head? All right, you probably got one now. All right, if I Lisa drives her nuts. She's not here tonight, but she's watching on the stream. If I start doing the limbo song, you know, Jack be nimble, Jack be quick, that one all of a sudden gets stuck, and that's like one of those songs you can't find the end to, right? If the song gets stuck in your head, you're supposed to go find the end of the song. This is the song that never ends, right? Yep. Oh, great. Oh, great. Thanks a lot, Gustin. But music has a way to be catchy. And there's, I was doing some research on this factor. They do not understand scientifically why songs get stuck in our head. They just know that it does. And there is a little bit of a science of what songs will be considered catchy. So the reason that pop songs are pop songs and engineered in the way they are with their certain melodies is they are designed intentionally, knowing what we now know about music from centuries and millennia of putting music together, of what will eventually become a catchy lyric or melody that gets stuck in your head and you can't get it out and you just need to listen to it more and more and more. And so that is what God is doing. And I'm always amazed when that catchy song that gets stuck in my head happens to be a song we use from church, because it always tends to find me at a time when I need it the most. Whenever I'm having a tough week or having a thing going on in my life that I just need reminded of who God is or what he's done, sometimes that catchiness of that song, the music hits me, and then the lyrics will follow right behind me, and I'm able to take a quick pause and reflect on what God is and what God is doing. Or to at least distract me, right? Let it be that in some way. So take advantage of the catchiness of music. God has designed it that way for us so that we might learn and we might retain and we might remember at a time that we most need it. Singing can enhance your perspective. We can learn an awful lot by reading or discussing. Visual aids, even like PowerPoint or ProPresenter here, can also be a powerful tool to help drive home a point. Through song, however, an extra dimension is involved that can help your mind experience through sound something you otherwise could not see even with your own eyes. A good songwriter will be intentional in the notes that they use, again, going back to the catchy thing, and will often try to match the music to the lyrics. A couple things that I was reminded of here is a song like Victory in Jesus. Where does that song go and hit its highest notes? Oh, victory in Jesus. I told you I wasn't going to sing, now I'm singing. But those highest notes are when we're talking about victory and Jesus, right? The songwriter is intentionally using the highest notes, maybe the pinnacle, if you want to think about it, in the way that music is written, on the most important words that he or she who penned those, that song together, wanted to stick with you. The climax of the song. And I even think it's interesting how a songwriter then will reuse those in another line when we use those exact same notes. And it says, he loved me ere I knew him, is on those same exact notes, that same exact pinnacle, just a couple measures later in that same exact chorus. They wanted you to remember that the victory in Jesus you had is because he loved you before you ever knew him. And so songwriters will use the music to paint pictures in your mind to help emphasize a point, to enhance your perspective. This is an important thing for us to consider when we are assembling in our time of corporate worship. If we're just singing words on a screen or out of a book or just from memory without thinking about it and just going through the motions, you fail to open yourself up to the opportunities to experience those embedded perspectives that God wants you to see through these songs. The other thing that music can do for us that God has given us as a special gift is that music can enhance the mood or intent of the song. Okay, when we talk about worshiping God in attitude and in truth, in spirit and in truth, worshiping God with our attitude, it means we go to the right mood at the right time and we reflect the right intent of a song. Some songs can be somber, some can be cheery. We sang Heavenly Sunlight this morning. Right, Heavenly Sunlight is just a happy song that bounces around sunlight, and it's like rainbows and unicorns should be somewhere in that song, right? And it's just happy. There's no darkness embedded in the music of that song. It's matching. It's trying to match the cheeriness. Some music can be quiet for reflection. Some can be loud for straight-up celebration and partying. We sing a hymn from time to time called In Remembrance. And this is one of those things that is kind of interesting in the way that songs can be put together and what people can do with music. So in the first verse of that song, there's a line that says, "Happy hearts are made to tremble." And when we sing that song here at church and we use that line, "The happy hearts are made to tremble," we use happy chords. Lindsay, when she's playing that song, and this is a trick she helped me understand and learn years and years ago, but when she arranged that song, when we use it, she emphasizes the happy on that verse. But later, in a later verse, in that same song, in the same spot, the lyrics are far different. They're, "When he died in pain and anguish." And if you ever hear Lindsay play that song, we often use it going into a Lord's Supper time, she changes the chordal structure of that song, and she uses what's called a minor key. Okay, when we were doing the happy, she used a major key. Major is typically the happy, comfortable, pleasing sound. A minor chord typically has darkness or tension or a little bit of discomfort in it. And when she plays a chord that's minor with tension and discomfort and enhances a lyric like "When he died in pain and anguish," it can help us match the mood of the song as we're getting ready, particularly to go into a time of the Lord's Supper and reflect on that cross of what Jesus went through and what he did for us. It helps us all to feel the lyrics and not just sing them, okay? And this is what I'm so impressed is this is an intentional use of Lindsay's musicianship and her taking liberties with music theory to help paint a song, okay? It's not always the songwriter who makes a song great, but it can be someone who's arranging the song or performing the song who can help bring out that extra emotion or magic that is embedded in a song. You might not have even noticed some of these subtleties, but you've no doubt experienced them. If you've ever let yourself, and maybe you've not even considered it, but if you've happen to be thinking even deeper about Jesus, the music can help get you there. Singing can teach you deeper truths. As we sing those words that often hit us in the songs, we talk about deep theological things from time to time. We talk about what Christ went through on the cross. We talk about the price that he paid for us. Oftentimes, songwriters will take liberties with some words and some verbiage, but they're meant to really emphasize just how deep God loves us or cares for us, or to really go hard and talk about all the things that God is doing for us. When I think about a song, again, like Forever, about "For he is good and he is above all things," just there are truths in that that make us stop and reflect about what is going on. Singing has a way to teach us deeper truths in that way. Singing also has a way to turn the soul around. If you've ever read through the book of Psalms, and I'm sure all of you have, you know that Psalms were written, many of them were written by David, and a number of them were written while he was in deep distress. Oftentimes, fleeing from Saul and his army of pursuers, or after David had done some unfortunate things in his life, from Bathsheba to Uriah, even when his son Absalom had started to try to take the kingdom. David, while a man after God's own heart, had a lot of stress in his life. Some of it wasn't inflicted by him, and some of it absolutely was caused by him. But he always came back to music, to singing, to help turn himself around. Now, if I were being chased by a guy with a than I had, all right, more swords, more chariots, I probably wouldn't take the time to like get out my little book and start writing a song and get my harp out and start playing. I think I'd be on the run. I think I'd be getting out of there. But that's not what David did. David said, nope, I got to be in the right mind to make sure I'm doing this the right way and to be able to get dodge with my life. And so he used music to put himself in that right frame of mind. Why? So when it comes to turning our soul around, what about a song like I Can Only Imagine? A song like that, when you hear it, in one song, you can feel hurt and pain and then also release and happiness and joy all in the same song, right? A song like that, you probably immediately go to that place where someone important to you that you've lost, but now you know where they are and what that does. And songs like that can really help us take ourselves from a dark place of where maybe we're dwelling on the negative and take us to a positive place where we can find more joy. And that's one thing that singing can do. Singing can bring even more joy. I think about what singing can do over just straight words. Growing up, Dad would listen to all different kinds of music, but one thing that Dad would like to listen to was music by Ray Stevens. I remember, you know, riding in our gray van and blasting Ray Stevens. I dare you to read the lyrics of a Ray Stevens song and find it funny. All right? If you read those lyrics about a squirrel going berserk in a church, they're not that funny. But you put them to song and put them a little happy and a little Southern gospel and you really get the idea of what the song is trying to tell you, they're much funnier, all right? Or a song about a guy getting hit by bricks going up and down, you know, a building. That's not funny, but you put it to music, it's funnier. Someone who's really good at this, Jimmy Fallon, knows how to make music and make something that's really not that funny and make it really, really funny. So singing has a way to bring us more joy than just typical words might have the opportunity to do. And so that's why so many musicals are funny in that way. Many comedians use this as a tool because singing and music can be funny. But to wrap it up, there's one other tool that God has given us inside of singing that I think is really important. When we sing, especially when we sing to God, we are taking an opportunity to cut out everything else that is going on in the world, and particularly cutting out what Satan might be trying to do in our own life. Singing has a way to make war against the enemy. If you would, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I mentioned this earlier, that this is one of the shortest songs mentioned in the Bible, but I just want to set the stage. The nation here, that Jehoshaphat, as he's leading them, they're being surrounded, completely surrounded on every side. It does not look good to them. They're about to get overrun. But God comes to him and says, today, don't worry about that. In fact, this battle is not yours. It's mine to fight. And gives them that courage right up front. But Jehoshaphat leads the nation and heads them out still to battle to get ready to at least make a defense. And when he had, and we're going to read now from Scripture in verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And as they went out before the army and sang, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. All these nations, these three nations, came to do war with Judah. And God turned that thing all around. And it was unlocked by the fact that they just started singing. That was all it took. And I have to wonder, how many times in our lives do we feel surrounded? Do we feel the pressures, the stress of life? Do we feel like the devil's about to get us? And maybe all it really takes is just a little song. Maybe it's Jesus Loves Me. Maybe it's some other song that comes to your mind. But a song in your heart can unlock the power of what God is ready to do for you, that deliverance that he has for you. Well, Josh, that's just one example in the Bible. Like, God had already said he was going to do it, but let's look at another one. Acts chapter 16, 25 through 30. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Again, these guys were thrown in jail, praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And that's an interesting earthquake, right? That like unlocks things. Like, it's one thing for earthquakes to break things, but this was a special kind of earthquake that unlocked things. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" When we think about the power of God that can happen in our own lives, because no matter how down in the dumps we are, no matter if we're chained to a wall, no matter if we're imprisoned, these guys just started singing and God unlocked some mighty power around them. How many times are we robbing ourselves of God's mighty power because we just won't simply open our mouths and sing? Maybe that's a song you need to sing audibly. Paul and Silas did. The nation of Israel with Jehoshaphat did. Sometimes that song is maybe more quiet and reflective in your own heart. But start making music in your heart. Start singing. Begin by singing when we all sing. On Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Sunday nights. We often, I have a vantage point oftentimes when I'm leading music. And I will tell you, not 100% of y'all sing. All right, and you all have your reasons for why that is. And I trust you in that. But I would encourage you to start. If you're not, start. God has things for you through music, through singing, even if you're not a good singer, even if you're worried about what you might sound like to someone else in your row. Let it out. Let it out, because it all goes back to what we said at the very beginning about what God has done for us, what he has paid for us, and what he has gone through for us. He deserves it. He deserves it even if you think it's trash. Because again, music might be subjective to you, and you say, "I don't like it." But God says, "Hey, I know what that is. That's meant for me. I'll take it." Because it came from you. It came from your heart. It came from the right place. Unlock the power that God has given to you through the singing, through joy, through music in your life. Not only that, Paul and Silas unlocked that for a jailer, for a sinner. Because of them singing, they led others to Christ. Song too can lead others to Christ. And if you're outside of the body of Christ tonight, let tonight be your night of salvation. And fill your heart with a new song. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as it says in John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Turn around. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life, as is mentioned in Matthew 10:32, and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. And then live faithfully for God. Put that new song, sing that song that God has given to you. Let your song be a testimony to those around you for what God has done, and let God make a difference in your own life in that way. They're going to lead us in a song of invitation tonight, a song just to reflect on what God is doing, that we get to go home one day. And so we'll let them do that this time. Thank you for your time tonight.